Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. What I want to do is, you know, it's just so cool how God works out the verses in His Word. I've titled the message, "We Have a Glorious Hope." I think for us as Christians, many times we can lose sight of this hope that we have and get so caught up here that, you know what, we end up bummed out, oppressed, depressed, stressed out, stretched, everything you want to call it, because of what we're having to deal with. And so, you know, the message has really ministered to me. And I believe it's really going to minister to you if you are dealing with these things. Maybe you aren't. Might be something down the road you're going to deal with. And God will bring back His Word that we're going to study this morning. St. Francis of Sales said, "Do not look forward to the changes and chances of this life in fear. Rather, look to them with full hope that as they arise, God, whose you are, will deliver you out of them. He is your keeper. He has kept you up until now. Hold fast to His dear hand, and He will lead you safely through all things. And when you cannot stand, He will bear you up in His arms. Do not look forward to what may happen tomorrow. Our Father will either shield you from suffering, or He'll give you strength to bear it." You know, we've studied in the Word. The Bible says God will never, ever, ever give you more than you can handle. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know what, Rick? I'm almost over the edge right now. I feel like it's overwhelmingly. If you're sensing that this morning, let me tell you, biblically, you are too focused on that situation and that problem. Get your eyes off the problem and get them back on God. Let Him take care of it. That's why you're feeling that you're on the edge, ready to fall off. He gave us His Word. He'll never give us more than we can handle, and we need to stand on that as Christians. Here in Romans, we've been talking about living a life by the flesh or living a life by the Spirit. Living by the flesh means having no peace. It means having no joy or satisfaction, or you having to jump from one thing to another to maintain a joy and satisfaction. It means not having hope for the future. But here's the deal for us as Christians, as believers this morning. If we are really trying our best to live by the Spirit, we will enjoy a life of fruitfulness. Church, we will have a life of peace. Hello. And you know what? We do have a glorious hope. We have a future. One day, this is all going to pass away. Man, this is going to pass. What you're going through this morning will pass. Us older folks, we've been through it. It has passed. There's new stuff that you're going to have to deal with. Let it go and move on. You've heard the saying before, let go and let God. It's exactly true for us this morning. In our text, Paul confirms our standing as Christians, and he shares that because of our standing, who you are before our Heavenly Father this morning, we are assured of this glorious hope that awaits each and every one of us as we look to the future with Him. The future kingdom, man. This isn't where my sights are. My sights are on the future. Look what he says here, beginning in verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. Paul said, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead," notice this, church, "will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Who dwells in you? You see, the Holy Spirit is our assurance that these bodies will be raised from the dead. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 4, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house," Now, he's not talking about your house or a car or a cardboard box. He's talking about these bodies. He said, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we die. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. How many of you are being burdened this morning? Everybody should have their hands up. Not because we want to be unclothed, here's the key, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. As we put on immortality, as we look to eternity and what God has for us, we groan. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready whenever he's ready to take me home. This stuff here on this earth is just, man, it's a burden. It can be overwhelming at times. You know, and you struggle with, man, should I do this? Should I do that? What should I do? Well, here's what Paul is saying. He said, because Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I, Christians, will one day be raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit who indwells us? When I came to Jesus, when you came to Jesus, and you came to the Father and you said, you know what, Lord? I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new creation. Just like that. God answered your prayer. He received you. No matter how you feel this morning, he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to heaven, and he instantly sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you. That's that conviction power you have now, the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the deal. It's the Holy Spirit who's living in us, who's going to deliver us from this body of death, and we will be finally done with this stinking, old, wretched nature that we have. The one that we were born with, the old nature. Look what he says in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, let me add in their cistern too, because this is for you too. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what, church? You'll die. But if by the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the body. Notice what will happen. You will live. You will live. You see, God created man, body, mind, and spirit. And when man sinned back in the garden, it was his spirit that died to God. His spirit died. Remember, God had warned Adam. There in Genesis 2, verse 16, 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, Adam. By the way, our great-great-great-grandpa, Adam, he's all of our great-granddaddy here. This is our granddaddy we're talking about. The Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, son, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But come here, son, look at this. You see that tree over there? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, listen to me. I could see God grabbing his ear and saying, son, listen to me. Read my lips. Do not eat of that tree. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You're going to die. All these other trees, hundreds of trees you can eat of. Just that one. Just the one, Adam. Just one is all I'm asking. Shows you what we're made of, huh? Just that one Adam couldn't chill out over. Well, Scripture records that after Adam ate of the fruit, he did live several hundred years physically. But here's the deal. This is why you and I are born spiritually dead and sinners. Spiritually, the moment Adam took of that fruit and ate of it and sinned, Adam immediately died spiritually. Immediately, just like that. You see, what happened is the body, the old nature, the flesh, then became dominant and has been dominant ever since. Ever since. That's why we need to understand today that man is dead spiritually. He needs to be revitalized. We were born spiritually dead. Regeneration, what does that mean? It means you're born again spiritually. What Adam and Eve did, our great-grandparents, God has now undone by allowing us to come to Him, ask for forgiveness, and be born again spiritually and have that spirit that Adam gave up when he sinned. I love it, man. That's why you have to be born again. But here's the kicker. Once you're born again, you now have a brand new nature. And guess what that nature wants to do? It wants to serve God and it wants to live for God. You guys following me, man? Come on, you picking up while I'm laying down? Smelling what I'm cooking here this morning? You guys with me? You guys are saying, keep it up, man. I'm hungry the way it is. The problem is people can do all kinds of Christian work. And while they're doing it, God is the farthest thing from their mind. They're going through a routine, man. It's called religion. It's called tradition of men. You know, you go to different religions and this is what they do. They do work in the name of Jesus, but it's just work. And God's the farthest thing from them. In fact, the natural man will say he owes it to his flesh to satisfy it. But you know what? You know what the truth is when you get down to the nitty-gritty? Satisfying the old nature has driven our nation into the most terrible and grossest immorality imaginable. That's man. What you're seeing today in our country and around the world, that's the natural man. And it's going to get worse. It ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. Now, notice what God is saying here. You and I as believers this morning are not debtors to the flesh. You know what he's saying? Let me put it to where we understand it. We don't owe this stinking flesh anything, man. We owe this flesh nothing. So there's nothing you need to do for it. Now, I don't believe I'm telling you anything new that as a Christian, if you have unconfessed sin in your life this morning, the last thing that you are going to have a desire to do is to go to church. Is to go to church. So that kind of tells me that's counted out here because you guys are in church. So that means when you blew it, you said, God, you know what? I just messed up. I blew it. Forgive me. Done deal. And you moved on. Another thing is you'll have no interest or desire to read your Bible. You'll never crack it. Why would you want to go in there if you're living in sin or you're not going to confess your sin? All that's going to do is reprove you, rebuke you, exhort you, and tell you you're going to hell unless you repent. Thirdly, you won't have a desire to even consider to pray. Have you ever gotten to the place in your Christian walk where you go, man, I ain't even praying no more. You know how long I've been praying and nothing's happening. Let me tell you something, back up. It is happening. According to the word, God's working behind the scenes. All that prayer you've been laying down, the foundation in prayer with blood, sweat, and tears, God's been working behind the scenes. What happens is you're going to give up before the answer comes. Don't give up. Keep your hand. Jesus said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and starts going forward, if he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom. Don't look back. Keep going forward, man. The reason why you don't want to do any of these things, very clearly, very simply, is because you are separated from God. Sin has separated you from God. That's why you don't want to do them. But notice again, look what Paul says here. But if by the Spirit, you know what he's saying? He's saying you can't do it yourself. The Holy Spirit has to do it, man. Look what he says. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You'll live. Does that mean my life's going to be peaches and roses, Rick? No. When you got saved, if someone told you that, they lied to you. Stinking liar? No. It's going to get worse. Because before you were a Christian, Satan had you. You weren't your own person. Satan had you. I learned that the hard way. When I gave my life to the Lord, I came off Satan's list and I went on God's. Guess what? Dude got ticked. He's mad. Now he's hogging on me, man. He's hounding me. He's hounding you. That's why you go through what you go through. The next trial you go through, just say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I know I'm your kid. Just ease up on the stuff, Lord. That's what we feel like saying, huh? Just chill it a little bit, God, you know. Teeny weeny. You see, whatever your problem might be this morning, all you have to do is confess to God, turn it over to the Holy Spirit, and Christ, church, listen to me, man. And then move on in your Christian walk with God. Put it behind you. It's in the past. Does God dig your past up? No. So why are you digging it up? Bury it and let it go. Don't sit markers by it. Here lies such and such sin. You know, I'm going to check it out again. No. Do-do-do-do-do-do. If you really want to deal with it, can I give you some counsel and advice? Don't go to man, because man cannot help you. Oh, he can probably shift your guilt complex to another area of your life and blame it on something or someone else. But man cannot get rid of it. Only Christ can remove it. And when Jesus removes it, guess what, church? Ya estuvo. It's finished. It's done. It's over. It's gone. God don't remember it. Neither do you. Move on, man. Get it on for Jesus. Get on fire. Light it up. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Do you need rest this morning? Are you in a place in your life where you're just turmoil is just going on and on and on? Rick, I need rest, man. How do I get this rest? Verse 29, Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's what we're doing this morning. Getting in the Word. Knowing what God's Word says. Getting counsel. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Getting prayer. You see, we're all in the right place this morning. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And here it is. And you will, not might, not maybe, not let me think about it. You will find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus said. That's what our Lord said, man. The one that died for us. The one that died in our place. This is what he's saying. You want rest for your souls? Learn of me. Learn of me. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Did you get that, believer, this morning? They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I mean, you talk about security. That moment that you repented of your sin and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and he filled you from heaven with the Holy Spirit, which is your seal until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, whether at the rapture of the church or he comes for us individually, that Holy Spirit has sealed you. And you know what? Whether you feel like it this morning or not, you're his. You're his, man. I can't tell you how many Christians through the years will come up to me and say, man, Rick, I don't know if I'm really saved. I said, did you give your life to Christ? Yeah. Did you repent? Yeah. Did you mean it? Yeah. He filled you with the Holy Spirit. You believe that? Yeah. Shut up. You know, just straight out, man. You're going to heaven. You're saved. What are you tripping on? What are you worried about?
Oh, I got to do this.
No, you ain't got to do nothing. If you're trying to do something, you're doing it by works, and your works aren't being approved by God, just like Cain's. Cain and Abel, man. It's what he already did. You need to just rest in it. You see, we as Christians, we are the recipients of this safety and security. Why? We follow him. We don't follow the boys to the bar. We don't follow the gals to the club and go clubbing. We don't do this stuff. We're following him. We're led by God's Holy Spirit. The reason why you and I can hear his voice is because we have a new nature, man. When he gave us the Holy Spirit, we got the new nature that came along with it. We're led by the Holy Spirit. And guess what, church? It's this Holy Spirit that enables you and me to follow him. Is that so cool? I mean, God doesn't make us depend on anything on our part. It's all him. It's the Holy Spirit. He not only says, hey, I want you to be with me in eternity in heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you to help you. Amen. To help you so that you can be with me in heaven. I know you can't do it. Bunch of sheep. You're sheep. You ever read, what's his name? John Phillips or something like that. We got it in the bookstore. It's, or we should have it in there. It's a shepherd's look at Psalm 23. Sheep. He talks about sheep. You know, a sheep will separate himself from the other sheep, and he'll go off by the pasture, and he'll go up by the fence or the edge of the boundary. And you know what he'll do? He'll lay down, and he'll put his feet, all fours, up like this, like he's worshiping God. But what happens is, you ever notice that cane the shepherd has? It has that hook on it? That hook serves a purpose. What that shepherd will do, the good shepherd, he's watching the sheep. He'll go over, he'll grab the hook, and he'll put it around that lamb's head and stand him up. You see, the sheep is so stupid that if he stays on his back, he suffocates. And he can't get air, and he'll die. Yeah, that's us, man. To put it bluntly, sheep. So he's got to take the cane and turn him over. That's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I don't need no stinking cane. They hear my voice, and you know what? They follow me. You see, here's the conclusion I come to this. We need to understand that it's not enough for us to have the Spirit, church. The Holy Spirit has to have us. The Holy Spirit has to have us, because it's then and only then that we can then live and enjoy the abundant, victorious life that is ours in Jesus Christ. I mean, if I was to ask how many of you want an abundant, victorious life, I'm sure everybody would raise their hands. We all want that kind of a life. It's only in Jesus Christ. Paul's making the point that we have no obligation to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh will always bring trouble. I was just going to say, go out and live the rest of the day in the flesh and see if it don't get you in trouble, but I ain't going to say that. You're going to say, Pastor Rick said I can sin, yeah. God, Pastor Rick, blame him. You know, like on Dumb and Dumber. He did it. We do have an obligation to the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who convicted us. It's the Holy Spirit who revealed Christ to us. And you know what? It's the Holy Spirit who puts to death the things of the flesh. And it's the Holy Spirit who reproduces the things of the Spirit. That's why I love studying the Word, man. That's why I love reading. I love studying for my devotional time, going through the Word in the morning. There's life in it, man. How many of you guys know this is alive? It's not just a book. It's alive. It's God's Word, man. It's eternal. It's going to last forever. Isaiah tells us he sent forth his Word, and he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish in and through it. Look at verse 15. Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Bondage. Who wants to go back into bondage after you've tasted how good God is? Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia? He said in Galatians 4, verses 8 to 10, he said, "But then indeed, when you did not know God," BC, before Christ, "when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not God's. But now, Christian, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" So here God delivers us from this bondage, and Paul's saying, "What, you guys, now that you're Christians, you want to go back? There's death back there. There's all kinds of evil back there. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy your family. You're going to destroy your job. You're going to destroy the rest of your life back there." Paul says the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted. Hallelujah. The word adoption from the Greek in the New Testament means being placed as an adult son. I love that. An adult child, man. An adult son or daughter. You see, that means the only way we come into God's family is by a spiritual birth. And once we are spiritually born again, what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, we now have by becoming born again. We now have that spiritual spirit back, man. And we have a new nature alongside of that, to where we can now be led by the Holy Spirit of God. The literal translation means willingly led. That new nature makes me want to willingly let the Holy Spirit lead me, man. Because I know if I do it, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to burn it. But if I let God do it, I know He's going to accomplish His ultimate result through letting the Spirit lead me and guide me. Our relationship is one that many times we cry out, "Abba, Father." How many times? Don't raise your hands. But you went through something really heavy. Maybe you're there this morning and you're crying out and just going, "God, please, please, Lord. I can't take this anymore, man. I am so over this and done with it. God, please help me." You ever been there in your Christian life? And we're crying out, "Abba, Father." Interesting, that word Abba is an untranslated Aramaic word. The early church fathers, Chrysostom, Theodore of Masusia, Theodore of Cyrus, who actually came from Antioch. Remember in Acts, Antioch is where the believers were first called what? Christians. They came from Antioch. Their Aramaic was spoken there in Antioch. And they testified that the word Abba was what small children were calling their fathers. In fact, the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, confirms when a child is weaned, it learns to say Abba and Ema, meaning daddy and mommy. When a Jewish mother has that child, from the moment they're born, they're whispering in their ears, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is God." They're just starting to get their brain set on God, Jehovah God. But here's the interesting thing. To a Jewish mind, a prayer addressing God as daddy was not only improper, it was irreverent. And you know what's amazing about it? This is exactly what Jesus said in his prayers. And as those 12 guys were sitting there and hanging out with Jesus for three and a half years, they're listening, they're watching, they're learning. And you know what? It stuck in the minds of these disciples as he taught them to call God daddy. He taught them to call God daddy. Abba is very personal. It expresses when we cry out to our Heavenly Father, especially in times of tribulation, trouble, problems, trials, needs. We're crying out, "God, please, Father, your boys in Bandini, help me. I mean, I need help." Look at what Paul says in verse 16. "The Spirit Himself," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Those words, if indeed, are an assurance of the fact that you and I, as Christians, will suffer with Christ. And you know what? It could actually be translated from the original Greek or Aramaic into our English. It could be translated, since we suffer with him. So, you know, I'm going through the message here. I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm looking at it, I'm reading it. And I'm wondering, why is Paul bringing up the subject of suffering? No one suffers. Do you guys ever suffer? Anybody? The first reason that Paul brings up the matter of suffering is that Paul was a realist. The guy was for real, man. And you know, even more than that, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, and Paul knew that the Christians were suffering. They were going through a time of suffering and persecution. They were becoming martyrs. They were dying for their faith. What a novel idea. Praise God. We don't have to do that yet, maybe. The early ministers of the gospel began to suffer for the gospel as soon as they began to obey the Lord's great commission to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instantly, they began suffering. Peter and John, remember, were jailed. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as far as the scriptures record, was killed. The Apostle Paul, who gave us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament, was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He starved. He was threatened. He was exposed of the elements. Sometimes in the winter, he had no clothes. Can you imagine that? We haven't gotten there. What is our suffering compared to this? You see, what was true of these early preachers soon became true of those who followed Christians. They were ridiculed. They were hated. They were abused. And eventually, they were martyred for their faith in great numbers. Thousands of Christians being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, you know, what would happen if someone stuck a double barrel 10-gauge shotgun in our kisser and said, deny Jesus Christ or die? Wait, I mean, don't raise your hand or say anything, but think in your own mind and heart. Do you think you'd be able to say, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. He's my Lord. Or would you say, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say. I'll repent as soon as I turn and walk away because I still have my head on my shoulders. I mean, what would we do? Making a stand, man. Making a stand. These Christians through the last 2,000 years, they endured disappointments. They endured deaths. They endured being deprived. They endured disasters. Things that were common to everyone in a fallen and extremely sinful world. They endured these things. Man, we give up the ghost when we lose a gray hair or something. I mean, it's radical. Suffering is as common to God's people today, church, as it was in the New Testament times. And you know what? We need to understand that. It is true that most of us do not experience this kind of persecution, even though our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are. There's some countries you go in, if you say you're a Christian, they'll imprison you, they'll kill you. Could you imagine making a stand for your faith? Oh man, we give it up too easy here. We give it up way too easy. And we, you know, we can sit there and go, I can't believe it, 30 pieces of silver and he betrayed the Lord. We do it for less than that here in the United States. We do it so we can compromise, we could do this or that. Paul is speaking about suffering as being proof of our relationship with the Father. And you know what? Suffering can come in one of three different forms, and each form has a particular purpose. The first one is persecution. We read here, persecution proves to us that we are children of God. There in the Sermon on the Mount, near the beginning of our Lord's ministry, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12, "Blessed are you." You know what that word blessed from the Greek translation means? Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's hard, huh? When your co-workers, your neighbors, your family members are coming, you little stinking Jesus freak Bible thumper. I'm going, hallelujah. Yeah, those are really cleaner words than what they called me in my biker days. Amen, I'll take that anytime. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guys, you're in good company when they start talking bad about you, man. Talking out of the side of their necks about you, man. Saying trash. Then in the upper room, near the close of Christ's ministry, Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world..." See, the scripture says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We, as Christians, are citizens of heaven. How many of you know we're just pilgrims passing through? We're not of the world, we're in the world. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. Hey, my biker buddies, they loved me when I did the things they did. The moment I got saved, guess what, man? They wrote me off like a bad check. Not that I've ever written a bad check before, but that just came to mind. So I hope you guys, I want to clear that up, okay? Rick's up there confessing his sin. Look what it says. Jesus said, "Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." I love this. "Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." You see where the line's drawn, church? We're different, man. This is what I love about Sundays and Wednesdays and get-togethers. We come together as a familia, man, a family. We're all going through it. Every one of us getting out there. Satan's having a field day. Each one of us, man, we get to come in here with other people that are going through drama and trials and our Christians and our brothers and sisters that we are going to spend eternity with. I love it. How can you not love that? I love it, man. You see, Jesus suffered, and so has God's people. But that's the way it has to be since you and I are living in a sinful, wicked world. Suffering proves that we are united with Jesus and we're united with godly people, man. All of us are trying. We're trying our hardest. If we weren't, the world would approve of us rather than being hostile to us. The world's going to be hostile to you because you're not one of theirs. You're a Christian. You little weakling. You need a handicap. You're right. I do need a handicap. His name's Jesus. I've tried it too long with Rick. It doesn't work with Rick. The second form, moving right along, is purification. Suffering from God is for no other reason than to produce growth and holiness. Many times God will do that. This is what the author of Hebrews was talking about when he wrote in reference to Jesus in Hebrews 2:10. He said, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings." Perfection means holiness or wholeness. And Jesus grew into a wholeness of experience and trust in God. He grew into that. He grew through things like poverty, temptation, misunderstanding, loneliness, abuse, betrayal. You see, God is going to purify us, church, until he can see the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, in his people. When he sees the face of his Son in his people, then he knows, all right, they're this much closer, man. This much. Third form, training. Remember what Paul wrote to his son in the faith, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4? He told Timothy was going through some stuff. He was a young guy, probably in his early 20s, pastoring a big church in Ephesus. The older folks were looking down at him and thinking, man, who's this guy? He ain't been through trials. He's not married. He don't know what any of this is. What's he know? Timothy was getting bummed out. He was ready throwing the towel. He wasn't going to pastor anymore. Paul wrote to him. He said, Tim, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You get back in there, Timmy. God put you there. Man didn't put you there. Don't worry what anybody says about you. Boy, if we could only get over that, huh? What people say about me or say about us. You see, if you are called to endure any of these three kinds of suffering, this morning you should be encouraged. Why should I be encouraged, Rick? Because they prove that you are God's child. They prove that you're one of God's kids. We come from another direction, another angle, man, and we're bummed out, and yet we forget what Paul's bringing out in our text this morning. God is preparing us to be used by him in the spiritual warfare that will lead us, church, to the final victory. We're in a fight, man. When one of us falls down, you don't kick them. That's what Christians do. Oh, what happened to you, Holmes? Boom. You know, and you keep on going. I told you not to go to that club. What's the matter with you? You know, and you keep on going. What happened to, hey, come on, man, get up. We ain't leaving you behind. Repent. Get it right now. Okay, let's go. Lock arms and you go forward, man. This is what it's about, church. This is us. We're family here, man. Get used to this mug. You're going to see it for the rest of eternity. Better than a post office wall or milk carton with Jesus. I truly believe in eternity we are going to wish that we had suffered more for Jesus, just to praise him and glorify him, man. The problem I see is when people get hit with seemingly overwhelmingly problems and trials, you know what they tend to do? When the kitchen gets hot, what do you do? Smoking tennis shoe, man. You run out of the kitchen. It's too hot to handle. People tend to retreat, and you see them fading off in the sunset. There's West that way. They split. They leave. They can't handle it. The reason why I said seemingly overwhelming is because no matter how great your problem is this morning, God's word tells us, God's not a man that he can lie, the Bible says. He tells us in his word that he will never, ever, ever, ever give us anything without enabling us to bear it. Did you hear what I said, church? If what you're dealing with seems overwhelming, here's the problem. You got your eyes on the problem instead of the God who can resolve the problem. Get your eyes off the problem, get them back on God and say, God, help me, man. And he'll bring you through it. It won't be overwhelming to you. Look at verse 18. Paul nails it here, man. I love this. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, man. Those words, I considered, means that Paul was reflecting. He was sitting there and just meditating on it. What he was in, the beatings, the imprisonment, false brethren, being shipwrecked, starving, being naked. I mean, you know what? I looked around the room this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Everyone has clothes on. We ain't hurting. I mean, praise God. He was reflecting on it. And you know what? There is no other way around it. If you are a Christian this morning, you simply will not escape suffering. You're not going to escape it. Jesus said to his disciples, and I believe the application is for you and I today here in 2013. In John 16, verse 32 to 33, he said, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered. You guys are all going to split, man. You're going to leave me. It's going to look bad. It's going to go down. And I'm going to be arrested. And you guys are all going to split. You're going to leave me. Each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Church, when you feel alone, let me tell you something. Jesus said he'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of this age. When you feel you're all by yourself and no one cares, he does, and he's still there. You can have joy. These things I've spoken to you, that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. Did you hear what he's saying? He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Hey, it's all part of it. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. If he's overcome, that means you can overcome because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, which is leading and guiding that new nature that you also have. It means you can overcome. If we are Christians, isn't what Paul says here true? Isn't the glory to come? Think about this. The glory to come worth anything we might be asked to face here, however painful or distressing. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and I, by the way. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When the sons of God have removed this covering of the flesh, Paul says creation also will be unveiled. And believe me, church, it is going to be one glorious day. Imagine when that happens and we're standing there. We are going to be beside ourselves. It is going to be so glorious. And we're going to wonder, why did we let these things stress us out? Because life is so short. Why? Oh, I wish I could go back. I wouldn't trip out over it as heavy as I did. For the creation was subjected to futility. Futility means failure, decay, something that is perishable. Are you following me here? The new earth, the new plants, the new universe will never perish. This one will one day by fire. Not willingly means not of its own will, because of him who subjected it, notice, on the basis of hope. The curse of sin came on man in Adam's disobedience, our great-grandfather. But the physical world also came under the curse. Back there in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 19, it says, Adam, God was talking to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, husbands, let this be a warning to you. No, I'm just kidding. Just making sure you guys are with me here. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam. Because of you fallen into sin, Adam, the ground is now cursed. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The curse. One day, this curse on creation is going to be removed. And it's going to be that day, man, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom and everything is made, restored new. Awesome. Look at verse 21 as we finish. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's us. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I like that. Paul relates the groaning and the birth pangs to a woman who's in labor, getting ready to give birth to a child. And the thing that I'm thinking about right now is that when a woman is in labor like that, that baby's going to come. There's no way of stopping it. And this is the same thing that Paul is saying here. This deliverance, not only for the earth, but for the sons and daughters of God, is going to come. It's increasing with each day that goes by. And eventually, that time is going to be up and you're going to be delivered. I love that, man. You see, today man has a dying body. And unfortunately, it means every one of us sitting in here, unless a rapture happens, is going to die. Now, here's the problem we have. We don't know if we're going to live to be 90, or if we're going to make it out of our teens or 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s. We don't know. God knows the exact date. So I believe the emphasis here is on us living every moment of our lives as Christians by the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit lead us. Someone has said the moment he gives life, he begins to take it away from us. Isn't that what James said? When you see a vapor of smoke, it appears for a moment and just vanishes. That's what our life is like. That's what our life is like. I look back on my last 29 years. It went fast. What? Okay. Add 30 years to that. But it went fast in either way. I know I don't have another 59 years left. So that means my life is short. My time is short. I'll be going home soon. This is why there's death and decay in nature. And you know, you think about it, nature is actually bearing testimony to what? The accuracy of Scripture. The accuracy of Scripture. It's a groaning creation. There's suffering. There's death. There is pain. And all of this is a result of what? Adam's sin. It's not the fault of creation. One day, creation is going to be delivered. And this groaning creation is going to become, church, a glorious creation. Let me tell you something. The best is yet to come. I don't care how bad next week looks, next month, next year, 10 years from, I don't care how bad that looks. The best for you and I as believers is to come. That's why we're not to focus on today's suffering. We're to be focused and looking forward to tomorrow's glory. A.W. Tozer said, our great honor lies in being just what Jesus was and is. To be accepted by those who accept him. To be rejected by all who reject him. To be loved by those who love him. To be hated by everyone who hates him. What greater glory could ever come to man on this side of heaven? I rejoice when I'm rejected because I know who I'm standing for and living for, man. Our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor to come under suffering and persecution for Jesus' sake. It's an honor for you too, my family. Let's pray.